Welcome everyone this morning. Well done for braving the rain. Just a quick show of hands. Who was with us yesterday morning?
That's good.
Maybe I should say who wasn't with us. Well, welcome. You're very, very welcome. So we're Phil and Roz from the Navigators, and you might have popped into our stall over in Base Camp. And just to sort of clear up a wee bit of a misconception, I think a few people talking to the people on the stall have thought that the Navigators are only about student ministry. Because maybe you're involved in student ministry as a student, or maybe that's what you've heard about. But actually, the NAVS is about mobilizing the whole church, all of us, whatever stage of life we're at, to these rich, deep, authentic disciple-making alongside our relationships, which is what we're talking about this week. So it's for all of us at different stages of life, and we've got resources to support you in your different contexts. But do pop along to the stall in Base Camp to chat to the guys to hear about how we can support you.
Brilliant.
That's me.
Great.
I'll sit down.
Right, I'm going to do a quick recap of for those that weren't here yesterday. I noticed you're all sat, the ones that were here yesterday sat at the back, interestingly. I don't know what the sociology of that is anyhow. But so let me just share a little bit of what our heart was and what we shared yesterday. So we started off by saying there's a powerful urge implanted in your hearts by the Holy Spirit to do good through your love and through your relationships is going to be the primary way. It's going to be done in lots of ways, your workplace, loads of other things, but through your love and through your relationships. And what we're talking about here is disciple making. This urge to do good through relationships is disciple making. And yet, we said yesterday that we reckoned that about, you know, as soon as people hear the Great Commission, they tend to put it just in the evangelism box. They don't think it's also about helping Christians grow. They wonder how it fits into their ordinary life. And we're kind of saying, look, you are already uniquely positioned to fulfill the Great Commission, to make disciples where you are. And we reckon as soon as people think about the Great Commission, they kind of demystify, you know, I reckon about 80% kind of feel like it's not for us. It's for the professionals. It's for those that are particularly skilled at this. And we're saying, absolutely not. This is a vision for the whole church. And our passion is to mobilize everyone, the whole church, to make disciples where God has placed you, in your local church, in your family, in your community, in your workplace, wherever God has placed you in life. What does it mean to bring the flavor of Jesus, the aroma of Christ, into our relationships where God has placed us? We said really clearly that this is a vision of love. Love received and love given. Love received from Christ and love given towards others. And if we just, I've got up here on the screen. We talked about this disciple-making vision. If you go back to the circle slide, Paul, that'd be great. We looked at Jesus' disciple-making spaces in which he operated in. And he had, you know, there's Jesus in the crowds, he had compassion for all. He was available to God's purposes in the whole of life, just incidental contacts that he came across in life, the bus driver or whatever it is. But he also had an influence group, people he influenced, many. And that was his social group. But then crucially, he walked deeply with a few. He walked deeply with a few. And what we're talking about is how do we walk deeply with a few? Because his most transformative relationships were those that he walked most deeply with. And we are to imitate not only Jesus' teaching, but his model of how he lived out love into this world. He was showing us how to do it. And what we're really focusing on this in this seminar series, how do we walk deeply with a few? Because you are destined in God to have a transformative impact on other people's lives through your life, through your love. That's what we're doing. And then we go to the triangle. You know, this is, you know, you've got you and your friend at the bottom. And here's God in the picture of your relationship. You have never had an ordinary, unspiritual relationship. God is always at work. He is always in the picture. His purposes are always at work. The only question is whether you're available to him at the bottom of this triangle, in this relationship. Are you available? And our heart through this whole week is to get you to the point of saying, Lord, I am available. And I tell you, as soon as you say you're available to God in these relational spaces, you'll be amazed as to how quickly God works through you. That's our heart. That's our passion of what we're doing here. this week. So today we're going to look at, you know, at the bottom of this triangle, we have you and your friend, but it's that can be quite complicated. How do you go deep with people? We have all these kind of emotional and relational barriers that stop us going deep. And today we're going to really try and unpack and say, okay, this is the reality. We struggle to go deep with one another. Why is that? What's happening? You know, yesterday we talked about the cultural problems of individualism and how that keeps us isolated from one another. But today we're going to talk about the issues of the heart, of how we are divided at the heart level from one another and how we can overcome that in grace and in Christ. That's our heart and passion today. So Ros is going to take us into the deeper biblical story in a minute. But first, let me just share a little bit about myself. You know, I'm up here doing this talk today, and you can maybe get an impression of me. But the reality is, I'm actually quite a shy person. And I can often struggle with insecurity in relationships. And I'm probably quite introverted as well. I think on the kind of Myers-Briggs, I'm kind of somewhere just in the introverted box, personality-wise. You know, I'm not the kind of guy that can just kind of hold a room at a party by any stretch of the imagination in my life. And I was recently at a gathering in our hometown of Stirling with some friends. And there was one guy there that I really wanted to talk to. I really wanted to connect with him. Don't know him hugely well, but I just thought, this guy has something in his heart that I want to kind of just explore. He's also a believer. And I wanted to see if there was an opportunity to go deep with this guy. And I thought, okay, we're going to this party. This is a great opportunity. Let's do this. So, you know, fast forward to the end of the evening, and what happens? I haven't had a conversation with this guy. And I kind of like, oh. And I came away from the party just disappointed in myself. Like, what was going on for me in not being able to kind of just even initiate a deeper conversation with this guy? What was going on for me in this? You know, why didn't I end up having this conversation? And I guess in that moment, I kind of just kind of do some self-examination and say, what was going on for me in that place? You know, why didn't I initiate that conversation? What was happening emotionally and spiritually and all these other sorts of things? I don't like being restricted relationally. I don't think that, you know, in that situation, I had a longing in my heart to reach out to someone, and I didn't do it. Why didn't I do that? What was going on for me? And as I reflected on it personally, and I kind of journaled on it a little bit the next day, I noticed barriers in myself as to why I didn't have this conversation with this guy. I didn't feel confident that this person was interested in me. And so I wasn't confident that this would go really well, so I kind of just held myself back in myself. But then I also noticed barriers in the other person. You know, this is a person that doesn't necessarily give off kind of like, interested vibes, let's say, in other people. And I realized, but even in that, you could say that it's all about the other person. I realized that actually even with, that's actually still a barrier within me. It was a fear within me of like, this guy's not giving off my vibe, so I'm not going to step over this line, this relational line towards him. So, you know, what was going on? So to help us understand this and understand me, my wife is going to come in and sort it all out. Thank you, Ros.
No pressure. so actually, I think we're all a little bit familiar, aren't we, with the sorts of things that Phil was talking about. I might find it a little bit easier to have conversations at a party, but that's not to say that there's not a lot going on for me underneath the surface when it comes to relating to other people. Now, a few years ago, as part of a course I was doing, I had to ask somebody who I'd recently met what their first impression of me was. And so I asked this friend that I'd just made, and she said that I was a bit cool and standoffish. And I was like, what? Like, what? You know, because I like to think of myself as quite a warm person. But then I looked back to the time that we had first met, which was part of a really big group, and she was being really sort of chatty and confident. And I remember thinking to myself something a bit mean, like, oh, she's very confident. But I think underneath, I was intimidated by her. And so I sort of held back because I didn't want to seem too interested, you know. And these sort of complicated relational dynamics happen all the time, don't they? Or maybe you're talking to your friend, you're sharing something from your heart, and then you notice that their eyes just flick off to the side. And part of you just clams up, right? And you're like, do they really care about what I'm going to say? Or maybe you're at work and you ask a colleague to do something and you feel quite relaxed about it, but the way they respond to you makes you think that they took it in a way that you didn't intend. They give you this spiky response and you're not really sure why. And these, I've heard it described as bumping into invisible furniture. It's where we sort of grate off somebody and we don't understand why. But these dynamics happen all the time. Misunderstandings, hurt feelings, frustration, even with the people that we're supposed to love the most. So, quick straw poll here this morning. Who of you in this room have ever experienced this sort of grating or this bumping into this invisible furniture? That was a quick hand up over here in a relationship. Who's experienced that? Everybody's experienced it, haven't we? Because this is the nature of what it means to be human. Okay. Who's experienced that today? Ooh. Oh, a couple of, oh. Okay, and keep your hand up if you've experienced it today with the person that's also in this room. No. That's a joke. But what we experience in this sort of missing of one another, or not really understanding how to relate to one another, is common to all man, and it's been there since the beginning of all time. So if we think about Adam and Eve, before the fall, Adam and Eve were completely dependent on God for absolutely everything they needed. They were secure because God loved them. They were significant because they had a purpose to do, and they were sure of themselves. They were sure of their self-worth because actually the only thing they believed about themselves was what God said about them. And then after the fall, all of that changed. And in an instant, this solid, stable foundation of identity crumbled and was replaced by the shifting sands of insecurity, inferiority, and low self-worth. And their secure attachment to God was broken in a minute. And then fig leaves were hastily sown, and that became a picture of the self-reliance that would typify mankind from then on. But what's vitally important is to understand the relational impact of what happened in Genesis 3 in the fall. There was blame shifting. It was her fault, Adam said. There was denial. There was lies. There was hiding from each other and from God in shame. And the real power behind this relational disconnection in Genesis 3 is shame. Now, shame's actually the first emotion that's mentioned in the Bible. It's actually pre-fall in Genesis 2, where it says that Adam and Eve were naked and felt no shame. Because shame is about our sense of identity, who we think we are. And it's different from guilt. Guilt says, I have done something wrong. I've broken a law. Whereas shame says, I am wrong. It's to do with who we think we are. And shame emerges when something happens which makes you feel like you've not lived up to who you think you should be. You've been exposed. And it's like a visceral reaction. We feel shame in our bodies. It triggers this fight or flight reaction. So you either want to run away or you get really angry. So for me, when I feel shame, it's like my vision sort of tunnels in and my periphery gets all blurry. And all I can think about is what's just happened. And I just want to run away. But other people feel like hot in the face or they feel tight in the gut. But we feel shame in our bodies. And shame affects all of us, even as Christians. And it's this toxic divider in relationships. So the first consequence of the fall was Adam and Eve feeling exposed Before the fall, they'd walked around completely naked. But after they'd taken that apple off the tree, what was the first thing that they did? They hid. They hid and they attempted to cover themselves. Their immediate thought was that what could be seen of them wasn't okay. They instinctively realized that they had to cover over or protect from sight the most vulnerable parts of who they are. And here is the reality. For the time being, all of us carry around this brokenness that we either receive from birth or we've picked up along the way. Some of it we're aware of, but much of it we're not. And this instinct that we see in Adam and Eve has carried on in all of us. To a greater or lesser extent, we cover ourselves. We wear masks to shield ourselves from judgmental eyes. We wrap ourselves in self-protective layers. If people can't really see the true me, then I'll never need to experience the shame of their eyes seeing my lack. Now, you'll be familiar with this iceberg picture of consciousness. So what's going on above the iceberg is what we're aware of. But the vast majority of what's going on for somebody is underneath the surface. It's unconscious to us. Proverbs 20 verse 5 says, "The purposes of a person's heart are deep waters." We don't even know it's there. And so when we talk about bumping into this invisible furniture, what's often happening is that two icebergs are colliding underneath the water, and neither of the people have any idea what's going on. We're going to take just 1 minute's pause there. We did realise as we started this session that it's a wee bit heavy, you know? And so some of this stuff does feel heavy, doesn't it? When we think about stuff that's under the waterline of life. But God is so interested in bringing healing and wholeness to these places that we struggle with so much and want to push down. So let's just pause for a moment with what I've shared from Adam and Eve in the garden and this idea of shame. I'm not going to ask for feedback on this, but just for yourself, can you remember, can you picture in your body what shame feels like, what the experience of shame feels like? And can you remember a time that you've experienced it in a relationship? Something that caused you to want to distance yourself or avoid somebody's gaze? We'll just have a moment. Now, the result of shame and the fall is that sometimes our lives can therefore be a little bit like a performance, albeit one that we don't really realise that we're participating in. If our lives are like a stage, then at the front of the stage, we act in a way that we think other people want us to act. We act in a way that we think is acceptable or right or to elicit some kind of response. But at the back of the stage, that's where we keep all the parts of ourselves that we want out of view, parts of us that we're not really sure are acceptable or that we're a bit ashamed of. And unfortunately, this is actually prevalent within the church, ironically. And that's because we really struggle to understand grace. When we live from a place of our own good intentions rather than grace, our lives become somewhat performative. We all say and do the right things, perhaps justifying it by saying that we're leading a small group and we want to set a good example. But inside, the questions that we have, or the fears, or the sorrows, aren't free to emerge. And this lack of authenticity is part of what starves the church of the real, vital, life-changing relationships that we so desperately need. The number of times that I've had conversations with Christians where they've, in a sentence, they've said something that they should be doing. I should be doing this, should. And I stop them and I say, who says you should? Is it Jesus? All of the time, the answer is no. It's just this lingering general background sense of should. So in Matthew 11, 28, when Jesus says, "All who are weary, come to me," he's inviting us to live in a new way. He's inviting us to take off this yoke of shoulds that we carry around and we drag behind us, and to allow him to show us how to live, where the only yoke we carry is grace. Then in the Message translation, it says that he will show us how to live in these unforced rhythms of grace, where we can live freely and lightly. Because the extent to which you're able to receive grace for yourself has such a big impact on the extent to which you're able to extend grace to others. All of our horizontal relationships are so impacted by this vertical relationship. But there is so much hope, which Phil is going to come and share with us just now.
I thought you were going to solve all my problems. Okay. So what is the solution to this predicament? How do we go deep with one another in relationships in a way that is absolutely transformative? We face these invisible barriers, you know, in our lives of real connection with one another, invisible hurdles to real depth of relationships. You know, we have perceptions of ourselves shaped by shame, which is about identity, as Ross pointed out, that hinders engaging with others. We have perceptions of others, giving off vibes of "I'm sorted" or whatever, which is the mask, you know, of the fig leaf of being sorted and standoffish or whatever it is. We often have these defense mechanisms. And the solution to this is not in the other person. You know, if you're waiting for that, you're going to be waiting a long time. We hope the gospel will work in their hearts. And the solution actually isn't even within you. It's really important to say that. The solution to this is looking to Christ and trusting in him and being filled with Jesus. You know, shame is so powerful. It keeps people locked in self. That's what it does. It's a dynamic. And yet how are we released from this? Released through Christ. When he fills us. When it says, you know, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it means you're filled with this new person of Christ. I don't know if anyone picked up what Sinclair Ferguson said about kind of the Holy Spirit making you a home. It's absolutely stunning, this picture of what's been described here. The answer is trusting God and living out who he says you are. This is our definition of spiritual maturity. You know, we tend to define spiritual maturity as not sinning and doing a few good things, like reading your Bible. That is good, but actually spiritual maturity is increasingly trusting in Christ. That is what spiritual maturity is. It's increasing dependence. You know, we think maturity is independence. It's not. It's increasing dependence on Christ. That's what it is. So I've got a friend, he's been hugely influential to me, called Bill Thrall. And he has this statement where he says, "Grace is not changing who I used to be into who I ought to be. It is living out who God says I am." Grace is not changing who I used to be into who I ought to be, but it is living out who God says I am. You know, you see, shame is about our sense of self or identity. We live out of who we think we are. So what is your identity? That's the profound impact of, you know, our identity and that how we live out of it. If we're insecure in our relationship with God, we will then need to make sure he's pleased with us. We'll live that out into this world. We'll try to perform for him, or frankly, just give up, which I think a lot of Christians do, because it's too hard to perform for God and to make him pleased with us. But rather it's this: we are to trust who God says we are. We will then live out of that identity into this world. As we've received love, so give love. So see how powerful this is in disciple-making vision and your relationships. As you've received love, that you will then give love. You know, shame, this insecure identity, are like clothes. So if you think of that metaphor of clothes as like your fig leaves, what are you dressed in? We need to cover ourselves. We define how we want to be received or not by our clothes, as it were, in externally. And the answer is what we find in Isaiah 61. Incredible scripture. The promise of what Jesus does in our lives. Isaiah 61, verse 10. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. This is talking about Jesus, and it's therefore talking about you in Christ. You are reclothed. You are no longer defined by shame. It's absolutely wonderful. The Father removes the fig leaves, and he says, I'm reclothing you in the robes of my Son, in his righteousness. God's solution to our guilt and shame, to the consequences of sin and idolatry, is to give us the identity of his Son. This is the real power behind making disciples, that you can do this because you're in him. God wants to transform us from the waterline up, under the waterline up. You know, in the humility we're talking about yesterday from Romans 12, an incredible passage that we're going to come back to tomorrow. You know, the first outworking of love is a humility before Christ, which is dependence. Humility is dependence, submission to his restorative purposes, trusting who he says you are in your life. You know, our instinct, however, is to think that we can work it out by ourselves. And that usually looks like one of two things. Either we just become really introspective and with our amateur psychoanalysis in our lives, self-understanding being one of the idols of our age, I think. Or we just keep our heads straight up and we stoically look forward, ignoring all the things that are happening underneath the waterline, pretending they're not there. Either because, if we're honest, we're scared of what's lurking there, or because we've been trained by our upbringing to follow, that following Jesus is about loving God and loving others, and to look at any of this stuff is just self-indulgent. We can't afford not to look at this stuff. We can't afford not to have the gospel touch the real issues of our life, of what identity we're living out of. We cannot afford not to have the gospel touch those issues in our life. Jesus shows us a different way. For ultimately, the healing of our broken hearts comes not from looking down nor stoically looking forward, but looking into the eyes of Jesus. If only we will allow him, by his grace, he will utterly transform us in his timing, in his way, and that will be seen in our relationships with others. It will be seen in your relationships with others. As you've received, so give. God wants to increase your capacity to love. Through the receiving of love, he wants to increase your capacity to love. You see, we have a choice. You know, we relationally grate or someone hurts us. We do stuff and that reaction happens all over again and we get over it and carry on regardless. So do we stop with the Lord and say, you know, what's going on here? What's so upsetting to me? What's going on in my heart? And when we get into the habit of bringing these very ordinary relational reactions to the Lord rather than ignoring them, what we find is that Jesus is wanting to use those grating points to show us something of his grace, of his path towards life and freedom and joy. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. So, how does trusting God who he says you are, transform your relationships? How does it transform your relationships? You need to understand the effect that our vertical relationship with God has on our horizontal relationship with others. It's quite profound. You know, to overcome shame horizontally and to enter into the kind of relationships of depth and love which changes lives, we need to experience the healing of our shame with God that allows us to take risks with others, to go deep with a few, to confess, not hide anymore, to overcome hurts, to connect lives, to open up, to live authentically. This is where the real disciple-making happens, whether it's a Christian or a non-Christian. I don't care. It's the same human condition. And I'm not sure that person I want to talk to you more deeply with is interested in me, but Christ is my identity. I'm filled with him. I'm secure in Christ. I can take that risk. I'm the beloved child of the Father. So I can be real about failures. I can open up in life. And it's beautiful. I can love intentionally. Trusting God's love for me allows me to horizontally love others in day-to-day relationships. Yes, I've learned this as a parent. You know, I've learned that it's important to say sorry to my kids when I mess up. It's really surprising, but they haven't got perfect parents. It's been a revelation to me and to them. You know, I apologize to my kids because I'm not beyond being stupid. That doesn't threaten my identity anymore. I'm not beyond that. I'm not defined by shame. Therefore, I can't risk my identity if I'm defined by shame. I'm not trying to keep up appearances. I constantly live in the need of grace. That's what this place is. And I grasp hold of grace. You know, as a leader in the Navigators in the UK, I can be sorely tempted to kind of play around with power and wield it to control people. But instead I seek to cultivate openness to others, to not try and build up a sense of self that I want other people to receive me like. I seek to be honest when I mess up. I don't have to protect my identity as a leader because I am secure in Christ. I think I've said loads of times to the people that are on my leadership team, I'm sorry for X, Y, Z. Just a little reaction. I seek to do that because I can trust in God and his identity of who he's called me. You know, I have guys I walk deeply with. And I'm not trying to be anything with these guys. I'm not trying to be the guru or anything. If God enables me to give something to them, fantastic. If they give something to me in grace, fantastic. You know, we walk before the God of grace and the gospel together. We're real, we're honest. When I'm weak in faith, they are strong. I so often find that. And I met with someone on Monday this last week, and I just was having a rubbish day, absolutely rubbish day. And this guy just prayed for me. He ministered into my heart. He was just wonderful. I came home and said to Roz, she said, you don't have time for this meeting. I said, actually, it was the very meeting I needed to have. Just go for a walk with this guy. Absolutely incredible. We were talking to someone the other day who was invested in relationally as an alongsider by John Stott. You know, I don't know what your thoughts are about that. Or maybe you think, man, that would be really intimidating. I think we probably all agree that may be pretty intimidating, someone of the ilk of John Stott, such a great influential leader in the UK church and actually worldwide. What was really interesting was hearing this guy talk about John Stott in those one-to-ones, just going for walks. He said he was unbelievably open. He was just real. There was no pretense. He shared his struggles. There was no hiding. There was no pretending. And it absolutely transformed this other guy's life because he saw the real person. A relationship that changes lives, and it changed that life. So let's take this deeper. As a result of the fall, we hide from God, from others. We're insecure and we pretend. We're better than we are. We blame, we try to prove ourselves. But in Christ, the pressure is off. You don't have to prove yourself. The pressure is off. You know, look at this passage from 1 John 1:5-7. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. This is profound, okay? This is really profound. We can have absolute vulnerability in our relationship with God. We can come out of hiding and pretending into the light because he can cover all of sin and shame. He's the one that will deal with this, with the mess of your life. He can handle our sin. By the way, you were never designed to handle your sin. You literally cannot do it. Only Jesus Christ can handle your sin. He can heal it, he can cover it. And the point of 1 John is this, that you can't come into light only with God. We are also expected to live in the light with others. They go hand in hand. I've experienced this relationally with guys where, you know, someone comes into the light horizontally and they just open up about something and it's like simultaneously they experience the grace of God in our time together. Because we talk about Jesus and suddenly the power of this thing is just broken in that person's life. You know, this experience of living in the light is to profoundly trust God and live out who he says you are, even on our worst days. To trust others with our lives is to simultaneously trust God with me. Trusting God is the foundation. You know, and when we go to trust others, we experience profound transformation in our relationships. We trust God and others with me. We trust God with who we are first. Trust his grace is sufficient, even on our worst day. And then we can trust others with who we are, even on our worst day. We don't have to hide, pretend, or anything else in our lives. Are you ready for this adventure of faith in your relationships? Ros.
So in some ways, today's seminar is a little bit of to whet your appetite or a teaser for what's coming on Thursday, because on Thursday, we're going to take what we've heard today and we're going to say, what does it actually look like to live in communities that are defined by grace rather than this hiding and pretending? What does it actually look like in a relationship with one other person to trust to the point where you can just be yourself with them? So do come back on Thursday if you're interested in hearing more. But we're going to have a Q&A in a minute. So do be thinking about questions from yesterday and from today that you'd like to share or any comments you'd like to make. But just before we do that, we're just going to have another little pause. Keswick's like a really full week, right? There's loads going on and loads of content coming in all the time. And so maybe let's just pause for a second in the quiet and just see what the Lord allows to be stirred in your heart, having heard what we've heard this morning. What's his word to you this morning from what we've shared? And then we'll move into a time of Q&A. So, Lord Jesus, we pause before you this morning and we say, you alone are grace. That it's only in your presence that we can really be at rest. Lord, we thank you that you see us just as we are. Wherever we try and hide from you, you see us. Where can we go from your spirit, the psalmist says. So show us, Lord, that hand that you extend towards us that invites us to walk in your path of grace. We find it so difficult to see it, and we often don't feel brave enough to walk that way. But we say this morning, Lord Jesus, would you glorify your own name in our lives? Would you do the deep restorative work that you know that we need? Can we trust you for that? for your glory, Lord, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we've got Mike with our roving mic. Boom. We're going to do that every day at some point. So, so guys, yeah, just any comments or questions at this point to get us started?
I think it's really fantastic to highlight the impact that shame can have, or perception of shame. Mm. But the shame is not just vertical, because God answers that immediately. We come to faith and accept his forgiveness, whatever it is in our past, perhaps before we came to know him. But I think that if we're to use that to his glory, we have to feel safe to be open about it.
Yeah.
And when one's doing that one-to-many, where you don't have, or even one-to-one, the opposition can be, because we're all human, the preconceptions about whatever the subject might be can actually, in the short term, increase or give new fire to the shame.
Yeah.
And that can be very difficult.
Yeah.
Yeah. Thanks, Pippa. And what Pippa's saying is that because the power of shame is broken when we speak about it, because it's all to do with being hidden. And so the moment that you share with somebody something that you feel shame about, almost like instantly that dispels some of the weight of it. But that comes with real vulnerability, because we don't always know how people are going to respond. So thanks, Pippa. It's a very sensitive topic.
Right. When you say maturity is trusting God and living out who God says you are you talking in general who God says we are, or specifically who God says I am?
That's a great question.
Yeah. So, I mean, maturity is Christ-likeness. And I guess the point of the definition is just that hundreds of times in the New Testament, for example, we are said we're in Christ. We live in him, and we're filled with him. And we participate in him as the body. And I think that sense of... that is maturity, to increasingly trust and live in that reality of the fullness of Christ. There is no greater fullness. And so I guess that's our heart in this, to kind of take a sideway into thinking about maturity and saying how much you trust this is absolutely... We're going to talk about trust. Is it tomorrow?
Yeah.
We're going to talk about trust tomorrow, about the importance of trust with God, with others, and how important that is in this process of maturing, loving, growing, this sort of thing. I don't know if that helps. Does that answer your question?
I would add, so when God speaks to us as the body, he speaks in different ways. He speaks some things that are, to all of us, like objective truth that is true for everybody in the body. But he also speaks to us personally, right? He gives us a personal word, and he shows us how that objective truth... So say the "you are loved," that's an objective reality for everybody in this room. But then the power of the Holy Spirit takes that truth and makes it personal for me. Because what I need to receive from the Lord in that sense is different from what you need to receive and you need to receive. So I think in that sense, it's both and, because God speaks truth. He's so gentle with us by the Holy Spirit that he then helps us to receive that truth for ourselves of who we are in him.
And where you're trusting Christ at any moment will be different depending on what you're facing. I guess that's the kind of other reality of this that we're talking about.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
I was one very quick to put my hand up when you asked about, do we identify with the icebergs? And the icebergs in my life have been very big, the furniture. I was diagnosed with atypical autism, which means not quite normal autism, but we know there's no such thing as normal. So about 15 years ago in my 40s, and that started to make a lot of sense about how I have struggled in life. Yeah. I did a lot of masking, and that's probably why they didn't find it out. But for those of us who experience life like that, I suppose it's a plea to the church to understand how some people are wired differently and needs to be accepted and helped along. I think that maybe is just a bit of a comment out of the blue. I don't know if it's helpful now, but that really spoke to me, and hopefully maybe it speaks to other people here as well. Thank you.
Yeah. No, thanks for sharing that. And I think actually what you're saying is really profound, because I think oftentimes we just go around life, don't we, and we just react to what we see on the surface, and we don't give people the benefit of the doubt. We don't think the best of people. We make assumptions, and actually there's all sorts of stuff going on underneath, whether it's sort of the way that the wiring of your brain is or whatever, or whether it's to do with the experiences that you've had that have left certain things. But I think this is how grace changes things, because we're able to receive people as they actually are, even if they don't understand themselves. We don't need to understand people. That's not the answer to this. The answer is that in Christ we can hold people like this, rather than being like, you've got to fit into this little box, and if you don't, then you're lacking in some way.
It was interesting just meeting you yesterday, and you came up here at the end, and you just smiled at me. And you, like, just who you are is just so inviting. I felt like, I mean, honestly, you feel safe, and just like, just I think how God uses people through a simple smile, through love, is absolutely profound. No matter what diagnosis, no matter whatever, just the power of that welcome is incredible.
Just so you know, I'm leaning forward because I've only got this mic now, so I'm not like... Anyway.
Yeah, thanks very much for the seminar. Very interesting. I'm involved with increasing fellowship and relationships with the men in our church. And my question really to you is that when you're talking about opening up to people, and the examples you gave with meeting with guys, are we really talking about men's and women's groups here where we can really open up? And how difficult is it to really open up to someone of the opposite sex?
I think that's tricky. You don't want to put hard and fast rules, but usually it's guys with guys, women with women, as a general principle. And I think guys particularly struggle in this whole area of coming out of hiding and living behind masks. But yeah, I don't know if you'd have anything to add to that.
No, I think it is complicated, but I think as a sort of, as a general principle, it makes sense for it to be guys and guys and girls with girls. But then there's always complexities and situations where that is actually more complicated, especially when people are same-sex attracted, and it can just be, it's like a minefield. Because what we're talking about here is sort of developing relational intimacy.
Yeah.
And so that doesn't come without risk in terms of the sort of bonds that form between people. And so you do need wisdom in how to go about that helpfully in a way that doesn't cause, sort of open up avenues that might be less helpful later on. But yeah, I think, and just to be clear, we're not saying that you have to go around on the street and air your dirty laundry with everyone you meet. We're talking about just being able to, with a few people, or even one or two, show people who you really are. So it's not a case of sort of having to stand on the platform and proclaim everything to everybody, because that's not what the Lord's asking of us, but it's that willingness to be yourself in some context. Yeah. I don't know if that helps. I think it's a tricky one.
Hi. I think the answer to this maybe come back on Thursday. But but you started off yesterday by saying society's too individualistic. And yet a lot of the stuff we're talking about today is really quite individualistic. It's about our shame and how we manage our shame. So I'm just wondering, do you have any thoughts about how we move forward with some of that, not just as individuals? Because I think some people maybe struggle with it as individuals, and there might be some things that go beyond that.
And we are going to unpack more of that on Thursday. But just I think what I was trying to say about the whole vertical and horizontal thing is they actually go together. They're inseparable. They're actually inseparable. So if you say you've come out of shame and coming out of hiding just with God, and then simultaneously can't do that with a few other people, I'm not sure you've truly come out of hiding, if I'm really honest. So I think that's how profound it is. That's how profound the body of Christ is in terms of the importance of this, of the bottom of the triangle to God's purposes. You know, what we're going to say tomorrow, Thursday, you know, what is hidden in our life has a power to define us. And you could be honest with God, but if you're not honest with someone else, it still will have a power to define you until you're honest with another person made in God's image. And I think, so I'm just trying to maybe emphasize the kind of the inseparability of the vertical and horizontal in this process. This is why we want to say we need to really unpack what love is. If it's Jesus' primary command to love, and that we're saying that's walk deeply with the few, especially as part of that, then we really need to unpack this picture of the profundity of this horizontal relational dynamics of spiritual transformation.
And I also think that the reality is that we all know that some of these like relational dynamics is bumping into the furniture and stuff. Like, that's really consuming in our minds, isn't it? And that can, like Phil's story at the start, that can stop us from reaching out to people, and we can get so distracted. It's like we get caught in self because of all these issues under. So just to be clear, what we're not suggesting is that any of us need to be completely transformed before we can move towards somebody else, because that's just not, it's not going to happen this side of eternity. Like, we all walk with limps in different ways, in different forms. But vitally, I don't think we can be transformed under the waterline without it being a communal activity, even if it's just a small group of people rather than everybody.
Hi, yeah. I really like what you're saying about emotional intimacy in friendships and stuff. And I'm just wondering, in younger generations and kind of like the worldly response, counselling and kind of therapy is the way that this emotional intimacy is often like... Yeah. Achieved. I'm just wondering how important it is for it to be in a friendship setting instead of like this kind of therapy.
Yeah. I mean, we were actually just talking about this last night. We're getting all these spoilers about Thursday, because on Thursday... You better come back. On Thursday, we're going to be talking about listening. This sort of underrated skill of listening. And we were saying that actually what's happened is that we have sort of professionalized or therapized. I mean, I trained as a counselor, and I would say, I don't dismiss counseling, and I think counselors is a vital part of what's necessary. But the vast majority of what counselors offer is just a space to listen to somebody. And in the course of that person being able to speak some of their thoughts aloud, they find themselves moving on a bit further forward. And we were saying it's such a shame that in our friendships and in our marriages, we've lost that sight of what we can give each other by just being willing to listen. And I think part of the reason we don't is that actually we're living in this world of 24/7 stuff going on, busyness, internet. And so we don't easily, I think it was easier when we were just farmers and, you know, ploughing the fields, and there wasn't much to do because there was no electricity in the evenings, you know. But it is, there's an onslaught, isn't there, in life? And so I think sort of reclaiming some of those spaces where we can learn how to listen, because, yeah, I think you're absolutely on the money.
There's just a quick plug for a book by a guy called Larry Crabb called Connecting. And in that book, he basically says, so he was fully trained in all these sort of things, but he said this, there's so many skills that have to be for the whole church. And this is what we're saying. The disciple-making is this for the whole church. It's for everyone. So we need these specialist skills. But actually, we need the whole church to have this quality and depth of relationships, because they are foundational to spiritual transformation.
So guys, I think we've run out of time for our questions and answers. We will have more time on Friday. So that's a spoiler, for Friday for more Q&A. So if you've got more questions, or do just come and grab us at the end if you want to chat more, or if you see us around. But I'll hand over to Phil to close.
Great. And just to say, if you want to head to our stall, so we've got a free goodie bag with a free magazine and various other sweeties and pens and various things in it. And on your seats, you've got this flyer. If you... do the QR code on this side and make disciples together. We're really, honestly, we want to tell you more about what we're bringing in terms of resourcing to the church in the UK. And we've already got loads of resources to already give you, but we've got some really significant resources also coming down line, including what we're calling the Alongsider course. And so we just want to get your details so that you can find out about this. Because the danger is you go away and think that was good, but actually we've got stuff that we really want to give you. We want to mobilize the whole church to live out this disciple-making vision where God has placed you in all walks of life. We want to do that for all of you. And I hope you're getting this. I hope the sense of, you know, this is a vision of love that we're talking about here over these days. I hope you've been encouraged and motivated. And so on Thursday, we're going to unpack more of the picture of Romans 12 and some of these dynamics that we're talking about of relationships and how significant they are in spiritual transformation. In Romans 12, the Apostle Paul is describing in a lot of detail, more detail than you've probably ever seen before, relational dynamics that are absolutely transformative. So I want to show you this from the scriptures, that we're not just making this up in terms of how significant this is, in terms of relationships, making disciples, all these sort of things. So let me just pray as we finish this morning. Father, I thank you that we are safe to come before you. We come to the throne of grace in the name of Jesus. We come to you, Heavenly Father. We come in the fullness of the Holy Spirit that has been put in our hearts. And we just pray, Father, that from this morning we would live out of that depth of intimacy with you, that depth of the knowledge of who we are. We've been filled to the brim with the fullness of Jesus Christ. We are in him. And Lord, I pray for every single person in this room that they would live that out, that you would bless these people. Everyone that's watching on YouTube, would you bless them and pour out your spirit, Father, that they would bring your love richly and deeply into other people's lives. We ask this in the name of Jesus. We're in the knowledge that you have promised to do this. You've promised to bear fruit through our lives, and you will do it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. See you on Thursday.